If you cast your minds back a few weeks, we had John Allen come in to speak to us in our Go series. And the title that he was given was Go to Your Adult Children and Grandchildren. Now, John Allen is a very learned man. He lectures at Bible College and he knows his Bible well. And he stood up and he said to Sammy, "Thank you very much. There's nothing mentioned in the Bible about this subject at all." And, I thought, well, that's very brave of him to say that. Well, Sammy's been very kind to me because he's given me 11 verses to look at. So, there's quite a lot there. Out of the 7,957 verses in the New Testament, that's 0.01%. So it's, it's not bad. But it's amazing, isn't it, what you can get from just a few verses from Scripture. It's verse 25, which is really important from our reading, because verse 25 says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon," and here we go, "who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now there are four things which we can learn about Simeon from these verses. I'll get this working. Right. Yeah, so four things that we can learn. It isn't going. What? No, that's out of my... Oh. Not a good start, is it? That's only the battery cover. Should work without that. Here he comes. Here comes the techie man. So it wasn't my fault at all. Thank you, Kevin. Does make a change. It's normally my fault, actually. Anyway, yes, so it's verse 25. Thank you, Charlie, for reading this passage. It's an amazing passage, really. When you actually look through it, and I've spent a few weeks actually considering it, then the more you look at it, the more you find out about not only Simeon, but also... Are we there? Oh, so we are. Good. Thank you, Kevin. We find out so many things about Simeon. So let's have a look at what verse 25 says. It says, first of all, that he was a righteous man. Now, we see that word a lot in the Bible, but what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, I know for one thing, it doesn't really describe me, because as I looked into the meaning, I thought, not really me. But righteous means living in a right relationship with God. But it also means living justly, honestly, faithfully, and living our lives to God's word. I try, but I don't always make it, actually. So, but with Simeon, he was righteous, and he lived like this. We read about righteous people in the Bible a lot, actually, and one of them that I just picked out was in Genesis. It's about Noah. Noah, you remember the man who built a boat in the middle of the desert for no particular reason, according to the people around him, but of course he was following what God had told him. Noah was a righteous man, says the Bible, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. That's what a righteous person is. Blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. The second thing in verse 25 that we find about Simeon was he was devout. Devout basically means to be deeply devoted to God. Deeply devoted to God. A devout person has a deep level of commitment and growing maturity, which is lived out consistently in a person's life. Not just a casual, when I feel like it approach, but continuously all the time. Again, I'm afraid when I look at my own life, that possibly doesn't fully apply to me. Third thing we see about him was that he was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come. The Luke's version puts it in a little strange way. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I thought, well, that's strange when I started reading it. But basically, it says that he was looking forward to the Messiah. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the 700 prophecies that there are in the Old Testament about Jesus coming. And he was looking forward to those prophecies being fulfilled. So he was waiting for the Messiah to come. But he was looking at it as though it was going to relieve the Jews from their oppressors, to bring comfort to them, to solve their problems, basically to get rid of the Romans. That's what many of the Jews were sort of expecting at the time when the Messiah came. But of course, that wasn't Jesus' purpose, was it, to come in? And then the fourth thing that we read about him was that the Holy Spirit was on him. And I find this quite interesting, actually. It actually says the Holy Spirit was on him, not in him. It was on him. And apparently, when you go back to the original Greek, and of course I'm an expert Greek scholar, as you all well know, what that really means is that the Holy Spirit was on him all the time. And I say that because a lot of people, a lot of Christians, believe that God only sent us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, whilst it's true that God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what he did at Pentecost was he made the Holy Spirit available to every believer, to every Christian. All of us that gives our heart and our lives, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the promise that happened at Pentecost. But that wasn't the only time that we read of the Holy Spirit. If you go through the Old Testament, you find there are 86 references through the Old Testament. In 27 of the 39 books, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in one form or another. In fact, right at the very beginning, right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So right from the beginning of time, God was using the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was available to people then. And I've just picked out just a couple of others, actually, a couple of other examples. One of my heroes of the Bible is Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. I think it's fantastic. Gideon, if you remember, was a farmer, and God chose him to lead an army to get rid of the armies of Midian and Amalekite and all the people from the east. And we read these words in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. And if you know the story, it's an amazing story. Read it in Judges chapter 6. You find that this farmer then became the commander of the Israeli army, and he defeated all these enemies that were coming towards Israel. It's an amazing story, but it shows you what the Holy Spirit can do. And then the other one that I picked out, it was really from the passage that Roz spoke to us about 2 weeks ago, when she looks at Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, if you remember, and he was also prophetic. And in verse 67 of Luke 1, we read this: John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So again, the Holy Spirit was given then for a particular use, for a particular occasion. So when it comes to Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And as I say, the original meaning here implies that it was on him all the time. It wasn't just given for this particular occasion, as it was in most of the cases through the Old Testament and before Pentecost. It was given to him all the time. He must have been a very special person. It was certainly a very rare occurrence in Scripture. And we read then in verse 27 going on that the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. Now, there's nothing special about that. You know, he would have spent a lot of time in the temple, I'm sure. As he was righteous, as he was devout, he would have spent his time in the temple. But on this occasion, it was the timing that was important. It just happened to be the time when Mary and Joseph and the baby were in the temple as well. Coincidence? Not in God's world. No, this was the Holy Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit's leading to ensure that Simeon was in the temple at the same time as the family, Mary, Joseph, and the baby. Just a little aside here, as I was sort of thinking about this, going back to Zechariah, if you remember the story of Zechariah in the previous chapter in Luke, he was married to Elizabeth, and they didn't have a child at all. They got into their very old age, and it was only in their old age that Sarah conceived and John the Baptist was born. You compare that with Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph weren't married. Okay, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but they weren't actually married. We think, I don't think, but the people who know these things think that Mary was probably only 15 or 16 at the time as well, because that's how things were at that time. So she was a teenager still, not an old lady like Elizabeth. So there was quite a contrast between these two families. Why were Mary and Joseph at the temple? Why did they go to the temple at all? Well, again, in order to answer this, we have to go back into the Old Testament. Because Joseph, like Simeon, was also a righteous and devout man. He followed the Levitical law, the laws of Moses. And we find out from the laws of Moses why they went. Two things. If I get this right. Thanks, Kevin. It seems to not be working again. Can you move it on for me, please? Thank you. So why were the family at the temple? I say two reasons. So on again, please, Kev. The first one we get from the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 12. And in Leviticus chapter 12, it says that after 7 days, a baby, a male baby, has to be circumcised. And during that 8 days, the mother is ceremonially unclean. Doesn't mean she's physically unclean, but ceremonially, she cannot come into the holy places, to the temple and things like that. But Leviticus also goes on to say that then she must be, or she will be, unclean for a further 33 days. So by this time, the baby will be about 40 days old, 6 weeks old. They then have to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice for the baby. For Mary, for her cleansing. And she has to go to the temple with either a lamb or two doves or two pigeons, and she has to offer them to the priest at the temple, and she makes an atonement for herself for her cleansing, and after that she will become ceremonially clean. It's interesting to note that if the baby born is a girl, those times are doubled. It's 66 days after the baby is born. I tried to look into this and I could not find a reason for it at all. But it's in Scripture. There it is. So that's the first reason of them going to the temple. It was for the cleansing of Mary. The second reason is that the baby must be redeemed. And you think, what's all that about? What's that about? Well, that comes also from the Old Testament in Numbers. And it says, everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord is yours. Moses is talking to the Levites here. The first offspring of a womb, both human and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals. Now, a clean animal is an ox, is a sheep, or a goat. So every animal other than those three animals can be redeemed. the ox, the goat, and the sheep are actually kept by the Levites as part of their income, basically. And when they are a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price of 5 shekels of silver, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Basically, what the Jewish people have to do with their firstborn son is they have to go to the temple, they have to offer their son to the priests at the temple, and then buy them back. That's the redemption. They have to buy them back. And it's for this price of 5 shekels of silver. Now, today, the shekel, the Israeli shekel, is worth about 20 pence. So that would be a pound. Not a bad price for a baby, is it? You know, and folks buy them back for a pound. But in those days, sanctuary shekel I looked into weighed about 14 grams of pure, it was 14 grams of pure silver. And that would be worth today about 120 pounds. So it would be sort of 600 pounds that they'd have to spend in order to get the baby back. Now, that would be a lot of money for poor people, but that was what the law of Moses required, and Mary and Joseph followed the law of Moses. Now, it seems a strange thing for us today, because obviously we don't do that sort of thing at all, do we? But this was what the law of Moses required. So the baby was about 6 weeks old. Mary and Joseph were in the temple, and this guy Simeon comes along, led by the Holy Spirit. And then he does a strange thing, I think, anyway. Moved by the Spirit, he went in the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what is in the custom, what the custom of the law required, Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God. So can you just imagine the scene where there's Mary and Joseph with their lovely newborn baby, all smelling nice and sweet, all ready for the what was going to happen, ceremonially, and this elderly gentleman comes along and takes the baby from them and holds the baby. And I thought, what a strange thing to do. But then I thought, have you ever been into Christchurch when a new mum comes in with her baby? What happens afterwards or even before? People gather around, normally the women folk, but not only. They gather around, oh, isn't the baby lovely? Look at his little feet and arms and all that sort of thing. And then the baby's taken from the mother and passed around all these people, and the mother doesn't see the baby for the next half hour. So it's actually not that unusual, really. Whether that was the case here in the temple or not, I really don't know. But he took the child in his arms. And we can see from this picture here, this is a picture painted by Rembrandt in 1669, that's a picture of Simeon with the baby in his arms. He first of all says, with the baby in his arms, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Now from this, many, many commentators think that Simeon was an old man. And it could well have been, because the Lord had made a promise to Simeon at some time previously, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he now had Jesus Christ in his arms, and according to what God had told him, he could now die. So people think that he was an old man. He may well have been. We don't know. But obviously Rembrandt here and many of the other artists that have painted this scene. And I was surprised, by the way, the number of artists that have painted this scene. And yet it's not a huge scene in the Bible story, in the story of baby Jesus, is it? You know, it's just 11 verses. It's an incident. But you notice that many of the famous artists have actually painted this scene. So it's obviously quite significant. Excuse me. And now my screen's gone. But I've got the backup. So verses 29 and 32, they refer back to the promise that had made to Simeon and what he then says in this song. And it was a song. When he took the child in his arms, these verses that we read now, 29 through to 32, it was actually a song which he was singing. And so he says to God, right, you can now dismiss your servant because I've seen the Christ. Interesting that he doesn't actually say, according to Luke anyway, that I've seen the Messiah. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And I thought, well, that's quite interesting as well. And when you start digging into that, the name of Jesus in Hebrew is Jeshua. And Jeshua is the name for Joshua. And the name Joshua means salvation. So he was actually looking at the baby Jesus and said, this is God's salvation. So that's where these words come from here. Sorry. And then we see the rest of Simeon's prophecy in song. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now this is quite interesting because the Jews understood that the Messiah was coming for Israel. They never gave a thought to the Gentiles, even though it was promised and prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So originally, right in the early prophecies, the promise of God was that this baby, which became the Messiah, would be for everybody, Jews and Gentiles. And it's interesting here that in verse 32, that Simeon says he's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So he includes everybody again. Now, in verse 33, moving on, the parents were amazed at this. It says here, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about this baby, their little baby. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now, this is another interesting area here because Simeon carries on with his prophecy and he's directing it for the baby and particularly to Mary, which is quite interesting. And there are three things here, actually, which he says. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. So how people respond to Jesus and his message will actually determine their destiny. That's what he's basically saying here. Many of Jesus' contemporaries, they received the message and they were saved. But many, many of them didn't. And we know the opposition that Jesus had during his ministry time from the spiritual leaders and the other dignitaries, that they rejected Jesus totally and completely. And that's what Simeon is saying here. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Jesus becomes, what the Bible says, it becomes a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. You find that in Romans and in other verses. So to some people, Jesus was a stumbling block. For others, he was salvation. And then he goes on to say, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus was rejected. We know that. Through his ministry, Jesus was rejected until finally, the final rejection was when he was crucified on the cross. And the Jewish authorities thought they'd got rid of him once and for all. He was rejected. And then he goes on to say, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Those who stumble at Jesus, who reject him and oppose his message, will finally be shown up for what they are. Basically is what he's saying there. Jesus himself is to be the judge one day, sitting on the judgment seat of the Messiah. And that's quite a sobering thought, actually, and we can read about it throughout the New Testament. And the secrets of this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Jesus, this baby, is going to be our judge. He's going to be sitting on the judgment seat, and everyone will have to stand before him and be judged. Those who are committed to Jesus, those who have taken accepted faith in Jesus, their punishment is already taken from them. There's no condemnation at all. But for those who haven't, then Jesus will condemn them. And then he turns to Mary and he says this, and a sword will pierce your own heart too, or your soul. A sword will pierce your own soul too. So through the Holy Spirit, Simeon could see that Mary was really going to be hurt by what was going to be happening to Jesus. He could see this and see that her son would be rejected and ultimately crucified as well, and what that would do to Mary. So he was very, he was able to look forward to what was going to be happening in Jesus' adult life during his time of ministry. I'm just about finished, but I wasn't going to, I wasn't given the task of mentioning Anna, but Anna is actually in this passage, so just a very, very brief look. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. You know, back in my young days, when I perhaps first became a Christian and we were looking at the Christmas story and maybe this passage was read, I thought, 84 years old. Wow, she must have been really, really old. And then thinking about it, I thought, she's only 2 1/4 years older than me. That was a real sobering thought, actually. So she wasn't really that old, 84. But there's a picture of Anna. And she came up to the family. And her role, all her life, she spent her life in the temple after becoming a widow. She lived a life of eager anticipation for Christ's coming and testified to those in the temple about him. She couldn't hold back, could she? As soon as she saw the baby Jesus and she came up to the parents, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She couldn't keep it to herself. That's what it was about. She'd been living in the temple, or spent loads of time in the temple, it says in Scripture, and now she'd seen Jesus, and she just couldn't hold this news to herself. She wanted to tell everybody that what she'd seen. So she was another prophetess, and she was quite a, or she was a prophet, and she was quite amazing. And then we end up when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. We'd looked at that earlier on. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace was on him, and grace was on him. Three things just to finish, picking out from this passage. First of all, God has his faithful people, even today. They may not play a great role in history, but they just have a little bit part to play, just a small part to play, like Simeon and like Anna. We just read a little tiny bit about them. And yet that little bit part that they played was very, very amazing. They were sensitive to God's voice and they were available to God when he calls them. And that's how we should all be. Yeah, we don't all have to live in Christchurch all the time, you know, 7 days a week. But we have to be available to God when he calls us, because he will call us. Because he's given each one of us gifts, and he will call upon us to use those gifts at some time. So just play our small bit part in the whole sort of the Christian history of the world, but it's an important part. Second thing, the Holy Spirit can show us things that others cannot know or understand. And he promised Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. Now we're unlikely to hear God's voice like that unless we're living in God's presence, like Simeon, to be righteous, to be devoted. And we need to be listening out for God all the time. Now, we can do that in many, many ways, I know, through prayer and such like. But I find that perhaps my prayer life is not all that it should be. But God is still able to take and use me down through the years, just in little ways. And then the last thing that I noticed from this, lots of other things, but Jesus coming offers hope. It offers light and salvation to all people, to everybody. Doesn't matter what the colour, the creed, what country they live in, but God offers salvation to everybody. And like Anna, when we're really convinced of that, then we should be really willing to speak about it, not be so shy. As Peter says in his letter, we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. But we do it with gentleness and respect. And this is what happened here as well, I think. So that was Simeon, and just adding on a little bit about Anna as well.